Seriously, the Holy Spirit has something to say to us in this regard about the reality of spiritual warfare. But the Holy Spirit also has a freshness and a new way for us to begin to understand it, actually from the ancient truths by which he established her church. So we're going to look forward as well as look back and obviously live in the present as we think about this. But we're not going to look outside of who God is. And that's the big thing we're being trained in this season of life. So we're not going to take the context of Ephesians chapter 6, the last book of Ephesians, and forget Ephesians 5, 4, 3, 2, and 1. And especially Ephesians chapter 1, where he begins, Paul, to paint this fabulous picture about who God is and what his plan is all about. And then, and only in that context does he speak about 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 in spiritual warfare. And this is what we're not used to doing. So I'm not going to be speaking about the old familiar stuff so much. You'll hear some familiarity as we go through Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, but we're going to see, rediscover who God is, who the Trinity is in this local congregation and in Scripture. And this will give us better insight and clarity on who we really are and what's really going on. So let me read with you. You can read on the screen. We don't have to read together. You can follow. But I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20 from the NASB version. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Some versions say in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle, your struggle, my struggle, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Think about that for a second. I've learned to read a lot more slowly and take things in. Spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places? In the heavenly places, wickedness. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, logos. I really believe they should have capitalized verse 17, the word there. Verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a person. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, he says as a preacher of the gospel, as an evangelist. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, the gospel, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So I think the word to us today specifically is that our struggles aren't against flesh and blood. I know they look like they do. They come in the form of tongues and lips and ears and eyeballs and words and phrases that we use, maybe from your neighbor, maybe from your spouse, maybe from your workmate. But I assure you in the spirit that your struggles, your deepest foundational struggles aren't against flesh and blood or that person. And we're going to hear more clearly from the Father, Son, and Spirit on that in this series. Let's pray. Our Father, who is in these heavens, your name be hallowed and honored, even as it is hallowed and honored among all of humanity in the very person of Jesus Christ, who prays to you on our behalf and in our place. We're so grateful for it. We needed that, and you knew that we need that, but it's your great pleasure to do it. You don't just do it out of need, you do it out of pleasure, for it's your good pleasure to give us your kingdom, to give us your life and share it with us. Your will, which has been done in Jesus Christ, be done. Your kingdom, which has come in Jesus Christ, become, be known, received, and experienced by us today. Give us today, Lord, Father, our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses. Oh, they are so many. As we see Christ gleam more brightly before us in your grace, oh, how exposed we become. And Father, we pray that you lead us not into temptation, the time of the great test, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and yours is the power and the glory forever and ever. In Christ's name we pray and thank you. Amen. So considering the shocking fact of what Paul has had to say in Ephesians chapter 1, which is that God, who is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he elaborates over 14 verses that that's who God is, which means that God then must be love. There's three people, three persons. I won't say people. It's not like human people. Only Jesus is the human within the Godhead. But three persons, he said, God is love and God loves you. And he begins to elaborate that on that in a very specific way. And considering the fact that the Father, he says, from before the foundation of the world, planned that we might be included in his life with his Son and the Spirit. And considering the fact that he sent his Son to be incarnate in the man Jesus Christ to fulfill that plan and bring us into what he calls adoption, taking those outside of a relationship and bringing them into that relationship, giving them rights and privileges and a full place solely and wholly by grace. And considering the fact that we are in that person, forgiven and included forever and ever, no transgressions that we commit, and we are committing them, and they are bad, are being held against us, the scriptures encouragingly say. And he says, considering the fact that the Holy Spirit has been sent and educates us, and in his language in Ephesians, seals us, makes it permanent so that it's not a fact that tomorrow you're going to receive the gospel again just because you're smart, just because you've been to church maybe every week of your life, just because you have a memory. You're not going to remember it. It's the daily, day by day, daily bread freshness of the Holy Spirit being right there, re-remembering it for you again today, considering that that Holy Spirit is the one educating you and I in our adoption so that we actually receive and believe and experience our adoption and inclusion and forgiveness. It's totally shocking that Ephesians chapter 6 has to be written. That's the first thing you have to think about. If we're going to look at this thing carefully and in the light of the real clarity we have, which is God the Father, Son, and Spirit, and our life included in that through Jesus Christ by grace, then the first thing we should come to when we read an Ephesians 6 kind of scenario, verses 10 through 20, is utter shock. The first shock is that God is so good that he's already planned before we ever got here that we have it made, that we can't miss out on his goodness and his grace, that we're victorious, that we have a place with his Son seated in the heavenly places. That's the most shocking news you have ever heard in your life. Until you think about the fact that somewhere in this good Father, Son, and Spirit's relationship, something has happened that's so foul of who they are, that's so in misalignment with who they are, that Ephesians chapter 6 has to be written by Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. That God, the Trinity's good creation, and his creatures have fallen into a state of struggling with one another. The Father, Son, and Spirit's creation. So a huge question came to me in the light of remembering Ephesians 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 as we came into chapter 6. And that is, how is it possible that the Father, that evil has entered into the Father, Son, and Spirit's creation? That should blow your mind to even consider such a question. Because the scriptures are clear, and you know it now from walking with this Lord. You know that the Lord is light, and by the Lord I mean the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that in them are no darkness at all, none. So how could darkness appear if it's not in the Lord? For the Lord doesn't create opposite of who he is, his Father, Son, and Spirit. He creates only in alignment with who he is. never create anything the opposite of what he is. It's impossible for God to do that. It's impossible for God to lie. So how could something come forth that lies? So we first must get into a dilemma if we really grasp the gospel and say, that's the impossible possibility that we could find evil in the domain of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And evil has entered into that domain. A woman was talking to her friend and said, you ought to celebrate with me. I'm going to be marrying my fourth husband. She said, your fourth husband? Wow, well, I guess that is wonderful that you're getting married again. But if you don't mind me asking, what happened to your first husband? She said, oh, he died from eating poisonous mushrooms. Poisonous mushrooms? That's horrible. Well, what happened, if you don't mind me asking, to your second husband? Oh, he too died of eating poisonous mushrooms. She said, oh, that's horrific as well. She goes, you almost have me afraid to wonder what happened to your third husband. She said, oh, he died of a broken neck. She said, a broken neck? She said, yeah, he wouldn't eat the mushrooms. Can somebody say evil? Similar to Stumpy and Martha. Stumpy and Martha got married and loved to go to the fair every year. And when they went there, there were plane rides. And Stumpy was just always dying to have a plane ride. So Stumpy says, Martha, I want to ride that there plane over there. She says, Stumpy, I know you want to ride that plane, but it costs $10, and $10 is $10. All right, he settled for it. So next year they came, and same scenario. Honey, I'd like to ride that there plane. I know you'd like to ride that there plane, Stumpy, but it costs $10, and $10 is $10. This went on for years until finally Stumpy is 71 years old. And he realizes he's getting at the end of his life. It's almost done. He's had 70. He's already gracious to have another year. He says, look, honey, here we are again. I want to ride that airplane. And you know I'm 71 now. I may not ever get another chance to ride it. And she said, I know you want to ride it, Stumpy, but you can't because it costs $10, and $10 is $10. Well, they just happened to be right beside the gate where the pilot was, and he had overheard this conversation. He said, I'll tell you what, I heard you guys talking. Let's make an agreement. I'll take you up in the airplane with me, and if you don't make a sound, it won't cost you anything. And if either of you make a sound while we're flying, then you owe me $10. Well, they both felt that they could probably go for that then. So they agreed and got on the plane. Of course, the plane rider, he's a businessman. He's trying to do all he can to get things going. So he twists and dives and rolls and turns every kind of way he can do, and no sound in the back. And he does it again. He pulls out his best tricks. I mean, he really turns the plane every which way, rolling, diving, tossing, and turning. Finally, they land, and not a sound at all. So the pilot looks at Stumpy and says, I can't believe it. I gave you my all, my professional tricks. I gave you every kind of twist and turn, and there was no sound at all. And Stumpy looked at him and said, well, I almost made a noise when Martha fell out. But $10 is $10. I had to tell that joke so that the women and could even it out with the men, and the men could be even. We're all evil, is what I'm trying to say. And I'm giving it to you in a humorous way, but I can think of incidences because my wife and daughter, they like shows like Snapped. Yeah, people just go off, woman plans to hear a murder of her husband and so forth, feeds him poisonous mushrooms. I mean, these things really happen, and it's not so funny in real life when you're watching Snapped. And one of our very own persons in GCI, Bahinting was his name, over in the Philippines. He was a professional air flight instructor and flew the higher-ups in Philippines everywhere, and just 2 weeks ago, he's 100 yards from where he's supposed to land, and his plane falls into the ocean, and now he's dead, and his wife is a grieving widow, and his children, and we're praying for them in GCI. It's not so funny when it's in real life. And we know from these kinds of circumstances that there's something behind that. There's some kind of evil. This is a broken world where things can fall. You wouldn't normally think of such things occurring in just simply and plainly the world of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, who is love, who is protector, who is provider. Something has gone afoul. So there's a temptation in the first instance to try to make evil logical, to try to sort it out, to try to really answer the question. The question is burning. How could this happen? We can't help but ask the question. And on the other hand, we have to grasp the fact that if you try to make evil logical, then you have to make God, the Trinity, evil. Because God's the creator, doesn't create anything the opposite of himself. If evil truly comes from him, then we're all in trouble. And God, the Trinity, is not evil. So how do you deal with it? Well, in the first instance, you don't deal with it. It's an illogical, insane thing that sin and evil exists. The nothingness is what the early church fathers always called it. The nothingness. That somewhere between creation and God, as it were, is a threshold of life and nothingness. And evil's right on that edge. And it's an impossible possibility that it exists. There's only one thing that we could say if we tried to put any kind of schooling to it or thinking it out. And that is that evil, though it's not of God, it couldn't possibly exist apart from God and must be and can only be some perversion of the wonderful reality that God the Father, Son, and Spirit are. So they remain the same. They change not. Never any evil there. Don't create evil. Nothing comes from them that's evil. And yet by nature of the fact that they have created us, and there is evil, means that whatever this reality is that we have with them, it can be perceived wrong. It can be twisted, as it were. Not really twisted. Who can change God? But something in the inner being of his distinct persons that they created can run afoul. We can see differently. We can be blind. And so the wonderful reality that also makes the huge tragedy of evil exists is that God, the Father, Son, and Spirit is distinct in their union. And they create as they are. So they've created us in union. We're all the beloved children that the Father always wanted. And yet we're so distinct and can run so afoul in our thoughts and thinking about that reality that they can say in some places through Jesus' lips, you are of your father, the devil. It isn't that he's given you over to the devil. The devil's no creator. The devil's only blind and can perceive things differently as a distinct human being as you do. But that can be so real to you in your life and experience, though it's not really the truth, that it can feel real. And so Jesus calls it out. Then the reason you're not experiencing life as it is because you got another father. So distinction, the most beautiful thing in the world. I mean, what it says to us, distinction, is that the Father doesn't have to love the Son. He's free to love the Son. The Son doesn't have to love the Father. He's free to love it. Therefore, you know what it's like. You want your wife to love you because she wants to love you. You don't want her to love you because this motive or that motive. That's other word. Oh, well, I have to love you. I have to stick with you. You know, because you're the one that brings in the bread and butter. I got to stay. I mean, what is that? So see, you see right there where morality just can't get it, because we could have maybe the most moral marriage in the world. We stay together and we're faithful. But there can be so many mixed motives behind that it's really not pure. It looks moral. It looks good. It smells clean. It has perfume and cologne on it, but it stinks. And it's not real life. And it's not based on want to out of distinction that the Father, Son, and Spirit live with, that keep them bonded together. So God, the Father, Son, and Spirit is free to love and choose one another as distinct persons. And that is how they have created us. And in our imaging of that relationship, therein lies the opportunity for the snake to come in the door. You can choose to think and see differently. You can't change reality. Impossible. You're not a creator. You're just a created. But you, by nature of God wanting you to taste his life as a distinct person, wanting you to know it different than Richard knows it, he had to give you distinction. Now, this is important. So today I'm just laying groundwork, as it were. But over the next few weeks, it'll become more clear. So don't take today's message. Here we go. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Don't take today's message as a doctrine. Don't take just today's message as a doctrine. Be patient and listen to what's going to be said over the next few weeks. You know how it is. You couldn't just talk to someone and take one sentence of what they said and then proclaim that you talked to them. No. You have to hear all what they have to say. So don't take today as the full picture. This is just groundwork. But we have to get back to the fact that here's this beautiful way in which we've been made in the image of the Father, Son, and Spirit in union and with distinction. And yet here, part of the Father's good creation is harassing one another. Harassing, struggling, wrestling. I looked up all these words that have to do with the principalities and powers and wrestling. And this word wrestling means he's just using the image of the Greco-Roman wrestlers back in the day whose whole sole purpose is to get the other person down on the ground, down on their knees, get their head down on the ground. And it says to emphasize putting their hand on their neck and just pushing it down until you've had complete victory over them. That's the image you've got to have here. This is what evil's trying to do to you. And trying to do to me and succeeding all too often in many of the avenues of our lives. But to harass another part of creation is not freedom. This is an important thing to say. To harass another part of creation is not freedom, it's demonic. That's one of the first things we learn here in the light of who God is in Ephesians chapter 1, is that this is demonic. For principalities, powers, you, me, to want to harass another to the point of discouragement and get their neck down. This is perverse. Because all we have to do again is look at the beautiful relationship set before us of Father, Son, and Spirit. Can we imagine at all the Father doing that to his Son? He loves the Son. He lays down his life for the Son's sake. And the Son lays down his life for the Father's sake. There's no harassment in that relationship. There's no getting anybody's neck down on the ground to have their own way. So what I want to say by this and help you understand is that so much for our exaltation of free choice. Isn't that where we always end up in the battle? Well, we got a free choice. Well, we got to back up a second. I think we have clarity in the Trinity that unless you're making a decision that the same way Jesus makes a decision before his Father as a human, then your decision is not in fact free. It may be a power choice. It's certainly a choice, but it's not a free choice, for the only freedom, the only real liberty for living is the decisions that the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit make toward one another and toward creation. And they don't harass themselves and they don't harass creation. So we've got to back up on choice. So much for our exaltation of free choice, because all we have ever proven, all that creation has ever proven, think about it, all of creation. There's the angels and there's human beings. Of course, there's the inanimate things as well. But we know for a fact of angels and human beings, and both have gone astray. How? Choosing. Not the freedom of choice. Your choice hasn't led to freedom. It's led to the darkness that you're in right now. The angels themselves, except for the few that didn't do it, they also turned to turmoil. To where whenever the scriptures speak of Jesus having come and done something, they say he's come and done something for the world, for the cosmos, for everything, angels, as well as human beings. There's not anything that God has created that has ever been able to hold up a good choice, even though they've come from only a good God. What they've done with their choices is perverted them and run from God and become evil and heinous like the issues we're speaking about today. So we don't ever want to exalt that our free choice is what has allowed to the bad thing. No, it's our bad and power choices that have led to the bad. The only free choices are the free choices that the Father, Son, and Spirit make, and we when we align ourselves with those choices. So only God can be trusted to make choices even for his own creation, which is what the incarnation is all about. Jesus coming in and on your behalf and in your place and in your stead, making for you the decision you would never and could never make on your own that pleased his Father. that please the Lord, that are in alignment with the Holy Spirit. So first and foremost, in the light of the gospel, all of God's creatures are to be pitied because they cannot obey him apart from himself. I want you to think about this for a moment, because what I sense the Holy Spirit taking us into this thought about spiritual warfare is just the opposite of the ways that I've pretty much heard it come across to me or I've been trained. And that is, usually when you're talking about spiritual warfare, you're talking about, man, I'm going to put on my stuff. Give me my boots and show me where the fight is at. Because it's on now. When I get my armor on, I'm taking you out. Where we need to meet and have a conference. Where's the charts at so I can see which demon rules this region and which demon rules that region, and we can all pray together and fast on a certain time in a certain place and watch things get freed up. Come on, just give me the armor. That's basically the way in which spiritual warfare has come across to me. And the Holy Spirit is showing me and you, if we're willing to listen, that when you see who God is first and take the proper lens of life, the logic of God, and put that over creation, the first thing that really should happen when we think about any kind of warfare at all is pity. How could something come from the most loving relationship there is and want to fight and harass and beat on one another? That makes no sense. That is insane. So you should be thinking about this in a very personal way. Who's harassing you lately? Who's fighting against you, so you think? What's his name? What's her name? What relationship in your life is that happening? And what's your first response to what they're doing to you? Hate, anger, revenge, gonna get you back. Oh, you just watch it. You keep it up. I might be Miss Smooth Christian today, but you give me a few more weeks. Look, the evil one is not only behind them, folks. So if you're going to have pity on them, then you've got to begin to have more pity on you. And pity on them because of you. That's how you go in spiritual warfare. That's what you begin to think about. It's what you're being called to think about. Rather than to lash out and fight against our fellow enemy, my fellow brothers and sisters in ignorance who are enemies of a sort, there is a need first and foremost in the light of the Trinity for us to have humility when we think of spiritual warfare. All of us are to be pitied, because to participate in evil means that we don't know what we're doing. Take you back to Jesus on the cross, which is the very heart of God, how he really deals with everything at all. He just says, I'm going to die. Not I'm going to live. Not I'm going to live and fight, as it were, and just take things out demonstrably and with great spiritual power. My spiritual power lies in what appears to you to be weakness. And he says at that moment of weakness, at his worst moment, physically speaking, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. You can get arrogant as you read the scriptures too. And I get mad at the Pharisees, just as mad at the Pharisees as you do. That's because I've been a Pharisee and am a Pharisee somewhat. That's why we get mad at people that are just like us. That's what we hate about the other people. And you read these Pharisees, how could they do that? Look at these evil people. And Jesus summarizes all of what they've done, all of what you've done is, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. You couldn't be more of an idiot than to try to kill Jesus Christ. You couldn't be more of an idiot than to reject God, your creator. You couldn't be. You need to hear it in such strong terms. To participate in evil means we don't know what you're doing. All of us have been made slow and mentally retarded and insane by making our choices and trying to determine our own futures. And all you got to do is go back to Adam and Eve. And there you go. When given a wrong word, they easily bit the bait. I say easily because Jesus would have never bit the bait and never did. So whether it took a day or whether it took 1,000 days, it was still fairly easy for them to get us. And yet here's the miracle of it all. And yet, despite all those thousands of years since this has happened, you and I still exist. Did you ever notice that the evil one still exists? Despite all the times you've prayed the evil on the way, you know it existed before you came. You can look in your family line and see that some of your family had to deal with evil things as well, and you've got to still deal with them, and some of them are gone. And yet we still exist, demons and humans, thousands of years later, and struggling and fighting together. When it comes to spiritual warfare, we should be reminded that whatever the Father, Son, and Spirit are up to, it has been revealed in Christ that it is about redemption and reconciliation. So that if the Father, Son, and Spirit appear to be against his creatures, it's because he is actually for his creatures. Have you ever had to be against someone in order to be for them? No, son, you're not going to get in the pool at 3 years old because I want you to remain alive. I'm for you and you don't know how to swim. I'm for you, employee, fellow workmate. I'm not going to let you do my job because I know you don't know what you're doing and I still want to get paid next week. So quit bugging me about trying to do what I'm doing because you're not there yet. And you can make up scenarios of your own. But sometimes you've got to be against people and things in order to be for those people and things. Now, is that how you would have answered the question of spiritual warfare before today? If someone was to ask you, what's spiritual warfare about, Jim? Would you would say it's about reconciliation and redemption? You just said the same thing I'm about taking the enemy out. Taking extermination is pretty much what we think. And the Holy Spirit wants us to back up a little bit. Say, pay attention to me. You leave your human reasoning, all of your tradition aside for a minute. Pay attention to me. Look at me, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and begin to see more clearly. In the incarnation, we not only have adoption, which is very crucial and so neglected that we need to keep emphasizing it more and more. But we also hold on to what we've always been taught, and that is it's not just about adoption, but it's about salvation. Because something has gotten broke. Evil has come on the scene. And the Father is intent that we remain adopted, that we know that that life and love that they have. So if we're going to be adopted and be sitting as Jesus Christ is in the heavenly places, then God also has to save us. He has to come in and undo the disrepair. And so in the incarnation, we have not only adoption and salvation. We have the Trinity not exterminating evil, but getting at evil. I want to remind you of something I told you in a series. I talked about this before, but now it comes up again. What do we see happening in the incarnation as God fights evil? Does he just come and whoo, just say, in the name of Jesus, forever be exterminated out of existence? Is that what happens? What happens when God deals with evil, especially in your being? What does he do? He lives, faces the same temptations you do without falling into them. He gets killed on the cross and says, Father, forgive them. He dies, but it's only temporary because 3 days later he rises. And then what happens? He ascends into the heavenly places and sits at his Father's right hand. You see how Jesus handles evil and what he does to it? He gets in at its innermost, deep, fundamental roots, and he transforms it in his own human body, and then he lifts it up before his Father renewed, and his Father said, great, just as I always planned and wanted it to be. See, this is good news, folks. This is good news, not bad news. The Father doesn't beat those who are down. He's not like the evil one. And this is what subtly happens in our mind. We take what the evil one does and puts that on God. And so we think he does the same thing that they do. But we also know that he tells us differently. He says, love your enemies. I know they say hate your enemies and kill them, but love your enemies. So can we come to a passage like this, even on warfare, and think that God all of a sudden now doesn't love his enemies? I'm the biggest hypocrite in the world, God. Is that who God is? Well, you know that to be different. I'm being ridiculous on purpose. It's ridiculous that God would be a hypocrite because the very love he asks you to love your enemies with is not your love. The only one capable of doing that is Jesus Christ. And he shares with you in the spirit the ability to love your enemies and to be against them sometimes for the sake of being for them. And this is where I'm going to stop. because I realize, you know, we've had it's been later today. There's much more to be said, but I'll conclude on this point. And I'll remind you of a quote from Thomas Torrance, which I'd like you to read again with me. Oh, boy, that is. Oh, you can't. Okay, there we go. I put that in green. No. Okay, we've already been there. All right, here we go. Let's read this. I read it to you before. Just read it again. So this is where we need to start. Humility. This movement of God's holy love, Jesus Christ, into the heart of the world's evil and agony is not to be understood as a direct act of sheer almighty power. For it is not God's purpose to shatter and annihilate the agents and embodiments of evil in the world, but rather to pierce into the innermost center of evil power where it is entrenched. That's the big word of the Holy Spirit to you today. Whatever spiritual warfare is, whatever it means to don the armor of Christ, is not to exterminate or annihilate the enemy. No one's going to be annihilated or exterminated ever. Father, Son, and Spirit are life giver. And when life begins to ebb away from us, they haven't changed from their purpose and from who they are. You will live. Now, how we got to go through an experience to get you to live and be who you really are? Now, there's going to be some pain there. Maybe some blows there. But you can identify with this in your own life. So let me conclude right there, and let's just pray. Father, thank you so much through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit giving us clarity on your character. I confess as a pastor in the church for misaligning your character so badly. I repent, Lord. I change from that. I've painted you as ugly as we are, and I have not intended to. Oh, Lord, you know. And yet it's been true nonetheless. I, too, have participated in the evil one's projections and deceits. It's very subtle, Lord. It happens to us today even as it did back in the day. It happens as a whisper. I think it's my own thoughts. Sometimes I've mistaken his thoughts for yours. Lord, we're just nothing but humbled as you give us grace to see who you are. And yet I thank you for all that's happened. I thank you. I've had victory. We've had victory in weakness, Lord. It's in our weakness that we've really, truly known you. For when we come to the end of ourselves, we have nothing left but you, Lord. And you've used that, then taken advantage of it to your grace. So for every wrong thing I've done, I apologize in Christ's name, Lord. And I follow you, Holy Spirit, in repenting. And then on the other hand, I thank you because you can take manure and allow it to fertilize and grow up wonderful flowers and roses. You are a tremendous redeemer and reconciler. I pray that you would cause this, your word, to stick in the hearts of your people here. That we would begin above all people to have pity and live with love among our brothers and sisters, our work mates and neighbors, and see them as you see them, Lord. Give us eyes and victory to be and participate with Jesus Christ in redeeming and seeing evil itself even reconciled and transformed. Thank you for a new and a fresh way, Lord, because this old way just wasn't getting it. All it's doing is taking us out and discouraging us and causing us to share the very opposite of what you called us to share, the good news. So it's in Christ's name that we receive this goodness and grace and ask for open ears and eyes to see over the coming weeks more clearly what spiritual warfare is really about and that your Son might be central to this and be magnified and worshiped as never before. It's in his name that we pray and give you thanks for protecting and watching out for us. Amen. So come back next time. There's plenty more where that came from.